Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to talk to you about the subject of alignment this morning. I think as we dive into this message, who among us has not, when you've had the joy and the privilege of driving across the state of Kansas, whether you're going I-70, whether you're going 400, whether you're going 54, whether you're going north or south, east or west, who among us driving across Kansas have done different things to just try to make the time go a little bit faster? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you play games with the kids in the car, like, all right, guys, we just went through a small town. Let's hold your breath until we get to the next small town. Try it on three, ready? And then see how long it goes, and you're just like, oh, some silence, right? And or who among us haven't done the famous game of I see something brown? Dad, we're driving across Kansas. It's all brown, right? Who among us have played the game, whether maybe, I know I've done it more by myself than I have when kids or family was in the car, but however, who has played the game, how far can I go with my hands off the steering wheel? All right, there's some of us, we're being honest. Others of us are like, it's people like you that make me want to just not drive anymore. That steering wheel game is fun, granted, as long as your car is in alignment. And alignment issues are can be really, really distracting. I mean, sometimes if your car is out of alignment bad enough, it feels like you're in a tag team wrestling match and it's you against your car and John Cena, and you're like not going to win this thing. From time to time, every driver notices the car pulling to one side or the other. You take your hands off the wheel for a moment, and your car veers off quickly. You try to use your leg as you're reaching for your phone or grabbing a French fry or whatever, but your car is out of alignment, and it's bringing issues in the automobile world, which I don't know very much about. Alignment is really a catch-all phrase that describes a combination of different relative positions of a wheel and a tire. And in order for your car to roll and steer easily, predictably, efficiently, various parts must be in alignment. When the front end of the car is out of alignment, it means parts engineered and assembled to work together are actually working against each other. And if not corrected, that misalignment can result in the need for major repairs and even can cause serious breakdowns. But that raises a question for us this morning. How do parts that were engineered to work together get to the point where they start working against each other? There are two things that cause the front end of a car to get out of alignment. One is just normal use, just wear and tear as the vehicle ages. And the other one is a bad jolt. I had a dream last night. I woke up early this morning in the 4 o'clock hour for a little bit. And then I thought, man, Lord, please help me. It's too early to get up. Let me go back to sleep for a little bit. Fell back asleep. And during that last window before I got up this morning, I had this dream. And the dream was that me and Caleb were in a car. We were in my car. And Caleb was driving and we were going through a parking lot. And this parking lot happened to be an older parking lot that was full of potholes. And Caleb watched the potholes, man. And Caleb's just like, Dad, I'm driving your car and I'm laying into the gas. And he's just like barreling through this parking lot, right? And there's like little potholes, But as we're progressing through this, how many of you've been through parking lots like this? You like enter into an area where you're like, I don't know if any man should go into this land. And you go across and the potholes are getting bigger and bigger. I'm like, Caleb, slow down. And he's just like, no way, man. And he's just like, and he's swerving and he's like, you know, I'm like, get out of my house. We dropped off into the abyss of a pothole or what. I don't know why I had that dream. It was just tied to this message this morning. But in life, if alignment issues aren't dealt with in our life, vision can stall. And as we look at this text this morning, sin becomes tolerable. Because who among us, when our vehicle has alignment issues, haven't thought, it just pulls to the left a little bit, it will correct itself? Who hasn't thought, if I drive it this way long enough, I'll just get used to it? Or thought, you know what? It's pulling to the left. If I let some air out of the right front tire, it'll settle back in and be straight. Hopefully you haven't thought of that one, because if you have and you did that, we'll pray for you. But Nehemiah was dealing both with vision stalling and the growing and sin growing as we come to chapter 5. And as we talk about alignment this morning, we see the crisis. We're going to see the charge and the call to what Nehemiah is speaking to them. One thing that I am growing to admire more and more as we walk through this book of Nehemiah is that he wasn't just in the business of rebuilding the wall, though that's why he showed up at Jerusalem. Yes, it's an important task, and yes, it was what he was called to do, but bigger than that, he was in the business of building people. Because at the end of the day, it's all about people. He could have blown off the crisis that we're going to look at today and said, you know what, that's not why I'm here. I'm not about that. I'm about building the wall. And so that's your issue. You deal with that. But I'm about this, and this is what I'm here for. And so come along with me, and let's just do my business, and you can take care of your issue later on. Right now, it's about the wall. He could have done that, but he didn't. Because in life, you can get tunnel vision really easy and be about your task, be about your responsibility, be about that thing that you're honed in and focused on, and you're just like going about your day and you're just like blinders on to everything else in the world. Have you ever been there where you're just like, man, I'm on a mission, I have a meeting to go to, and you're passing people in your work environment, and there's a coworker right over here and just like sobbing, crying, blowing their nose all over the place, and you're just like, oh, bad day. Got a meeting. And you have this thing going on, and it's just like, man, I'm about this task. Nehemiah is about the mission of rebuilding the wall, but more importantly, he's about people. It makes me think about our Lord. In John chapter 5, he's amongst the people. Jairus, a ruler, comes to him and says, listen, my daughter is sick. She's dying. I need you to come to my home. I've heard of your miracles. I've maybe even seen your miracles. I know that you are the way maker. I know that you can touch my daughter. Would you come? And Jesus agrees to come. And as they're making their way to Jairus' house, what happens? A lady with an issue of blood who's been bleeding. No doctor has been able to heal her, to help her. And she's really at the end of her rope. Maybe like some of us in this place today, and she's at the end of the rope, and Jesus is moving towards Jairus' house, and Jairus, I'm sure at this moment, is saying, there is hope now for my daughter. And all of a sudden, this woman with an issue of blood interrupts the trip to Jairus' house and touches Jesus. If I can just get a hold of the hem of his garment and touch him, we'll be whole. I'll be whole. And she touches him. Jesus stops. Who touched me? Enters into this dialogue, enters into this conversation with this woman who had an issue of blood now because she's been healed. All the while, Jairus is like, come on, you know, and only to have a worker from his home arrive and say, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter has passed away. And the story goes And Jesus says, no, she's all right. And they proceed to Jairus' house, to which his daughter is healed as well. It makes me ask the question, in the midst of crisis that may be going on in our life or crisis going on in the lives of others, as we look at Nehemiah, what about you? Are you about the task or are you about the people? Are you about the building or are you about the doing? Nehemiah was going to bring it into alignment, that which had been knocked out of alignment. And that's just for real quick to catch us up. It won't take long. We were in chapter 5. I want to just look back to two chapters real quick to kind of set the stage a little bit this morning, because in chapter 3, if you remember, something very significant happened in verse 1 where Nehemiah said, look, the first thing we're going to build as we resurrect this wall is the sheep gate, because that we need to keep first things first, that we need to, God has not been the first priority in this city and we need to make him the first priority. And the sheep gate was all about instilling worship yet once again into the city, into the hearts of the people. And so they did the sheep gates, and then they went on and they built, he designated sections of wall to the people, but together they were raising this wall. And it just says to us that we have a responsibility, but it's just not all our just my responsibility to build the whole wall. Each of us has a section, and together we're raising this thing. And then in chapter 4, we saw that the first part of chapter 4 deals with handling criticism. And last week, we talked about the subject of discouragement and dealing with it. And in chapter 5, those two things, criticism and discouragement, really have an external impact on us. A lot of times they're brought from the outside, but here in chapter 5, it's something internal going on, and it's an alignment issue. And it's an issue that you can't hide from. It's an issue that you have to deal with, and let's just break it down this way. Let's look at the crisis. What caused the alignment issue? Verse 1, now there arose a great outcry of the people and of the wives against the Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. You have both wear and tear here, and you also have some serious potholes causing the issues that we read about here. The wear and tear is this. The work of the wall on the wall was wearing them out. It was taking their toll. They had stepped away from responsibilities to jump into this project of resurrecting the wall and rebuilding the wall, and so there is that wear and tear there, but the potholes that they're dealing with are famine. And there's too many taxes on the people, and the tax, there's this high interest rate that the people are being charged. And so you have this external battle in chapter 4, you have this internal battle in chapter 5. And in many ways, we're seeing humanity at its worst in chapter 5, because there's this selfishness and there's this greed that's running rampant. Jews are exploiting the Jews. And what's the result of these potholes? You know what the result is? The building stops. A strike is called, if you will. And the lesson is this. Often, the crisis is more than the crisis that you see. The work was more than just about the wall. It was about human dignity. It was about being humane to people. It was about being the people of God, and Jesus modeled that yet for us again. In John chapter 8, there's the account of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders bring this woman to Jesus. Her captors demand to know what they should do with her, and if he said to stone her, they knew that he would have to deny the spirit of mercy. If he did, he would be as compromised as they were. and therefore no threat to them. If, on the other hand, he excused the lady of her sin and recommended that they release her away, they would say that they could stone him as a blasphemer. And he turned their trap against them, if you know the account there in John 8. He turned the trap against them, admitting that Moses' law called for her to be stoned, but requiring that the sinless one among them should start the execution. And what happens? They all walk away. They all depart because there's this love and there's this passion and there's this reminder to us of the value of a human. What fans the crisis that when we hit a crisis? Oftentimes, it's fear and it's insecurity, isn't it? You start playing that crisis out. You think about the Israelites, what the Israelites were doing here in Nehemiah chapter 5. There's a famine. The taxes are exorbitant. The people are selling the farms to try to survive. Parents, I mean, we don't know what a famine is. We don't know, you know, the crisis that they're facing. Parents are worried about their kids. They're worried about their kids' hunger. They're worried about, you know, will this be the last meal? How can I get my kid food? And so some of the parents were thinking, you know what, I'm sure in their panic and in the crisis of the moment, were thinking, if I sell my kid to slavery, at least I know he'll have something to eat and he won't die. And so in desperation, they sell their kids, at least thinking that at least they'll get a meal. Fear has a way of messing with us, doesn't it? It reminds me of a story that I read of two adopted boys from Nairobi, Kenya. And these boys, while they were still in Kenya, their mom was a drug addict and she had AIDS. They were living in poverty. In fact, their home was within the city trash dump. And so every day these boys would go out and they would rummage through the trash to find food and to find livelihood so that they could yet survive just one more day, yet just one more hour. And these boys got adopted from a couple in America. And they brought them over and their plane landed in California. The family was there to greet them and to bring them home. Talk about, I mean, for them, it was better than winning the jackpot. It was better than winning the lottery. I mean, they come home, and now they have a roof over their head. Now they have their own beds. They have blankets to keep warm. They have food, a kitchen full of food. I mean, can you imagine what they were feeling? It was an incredible experience for them. But how many know old habits die hard? And in the midst of living with that protection and that safety and the love of their adoptive family, one day the mom was helping the boys clean their rooms, and she went into one of the boys' rooms and got down on her hands and knees and was cleaning under the bed, only to find napkins, a bunch of napkins under that bed. And as she reached in to grab the napkin and she opened it up, that napkin was full of food that they had pulled from the table to hide under the bed. And she asked her boys, why? Why are you hiding food under the bed? And their response was this: we're hiding the reserves because we're not 100% sure the next day if we'll have food. Because that's how they lived. And fear has a way of grabbing a hold of us. In crisis, listen, a crisis can fan fear or it can fan our faith. We must develop our faith before the crisis hits or we will function in fear and risk getting pulled off course. And how does Nehemiah respond to this crisis? Nehemiah doesn't step away from it. Instead, he steps towards this crisis. Not how much you know or who you know, but sometimes it's, I need to show that I care. And so he steps towards this crisis and he issues this charge. Look at it in verse 6. I was very angry when I heard the outcry, their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we as far as we are able have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. We were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Holy anger has ignited within him. He doesn't ask what is popular or what is safe. He asks what is right. Nehemiah was angry because the people have forgotten the Mosaic law that they were to follow, that they had been brought up under. The law said this, which the law is simply the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. It was given by the Lord to help them live a just and godly life among each other, but also among the nations that would surround them. And what are some of the guidelines that were missing or some of the guidelines that they were being disobedient to? Well, you read in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Notice the verbiage in that passage of scripture. My people, people who are poor, the people who you would help, you shouldn't charge them interest. I mean, they weren't to be any payday loan businesses set up in their neighborhoods, if you know what I'm saying. Robbing them, extorting them. Deuteronomy 23:19 says this, and you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent from interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you shall not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of. What is God saying? You know what God is saying? Take care of each other, and I will take care of you. Man, what a great opportunity. And yet again, I love LifePoint Church. And I see how you have stepped to the plate the last couple of weeks just serving all our pregnant moms, man. You know, because Monty's had a baby. The Thurmans had a baby. The Schmitz are going to have a baby. I don't know who the Lowe's are going to have a baby. Does anyone want to have a baby? Because it's like the place to happen, right? But anyway, there. Just the care that you've demonstrated to them. But I mean, man, we are living the scripture. We are being and having the opportunity to be a testimony. You read Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as your sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. What's the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee was a year that where all debt was forgiven, where slaves were granted freedom. It was an incredible year. So that is why this anger is rising up within Nehemiah. When you see injustice, the Lord wants us to act. And they were sinning against the scripture. They were sinning against that which the Lord had told them and instructed them to do. And Nehemiah heard their cry, but notice how he acts. And this is so crucial, and this is so huge for us. Look at verse 7. I took counsel with myself. In other words, some translations say this: I thought it over. I pondered the situation. I love that this is here. Yes, he got mad, but he thought, listen to me, he thought before he spoke. He thought before he acted. If I could just put it in this way, he Barney Fifed his emotions and his words. He nipped them in the bud, if you know what I'm saying. He thought before he spoke. He didn't let his emotions dictate his words. He didn't let his emotions dictate his actions. In that pause moment, in that Selah moment, I believe God was able to speak to him, direct him, give him wisdom on how he should approach this issue, how he should address the crowd in a way that would bring a win for everybody. Consult, that word consult means this, simply to counsel oneself. I mean, we need that buffer place where we allow the Lord to speak to us, where the Lord can drop and guide us and help us navigate, where in times we need that buffer place to vent. God, you see the injustice of what's going on here? That's wrong. Sometimes you need that buffer place to vomit. God, it's a whole lot wiser if I vomit on you than if I vomit on them. And you think God go, oh no, don't. God says, man, you're wise. I want you to come to me. And we yield to the Lord in those places. Our life verse for the week, Proverbs 16:32 on your bulletin, says this: he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What was the charge? They're charging interest to fellow Jews. They're enforcing permanent slavery on their fellow Jews. And then he says this in verse 9, and you are losing the witness to the surrounding nations. Nehemiah is putting out signs, warning his brothers and sisters, warning his fellow Jews of the potholes that have knocked them out of alignment. And he then calls on them to have an appropriate response to get them into realignment. What's that call? Look at it, verse 11. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, the percentage of money, grain, wine, oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these things and require nothing from them. We will do as you have said. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And he praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. So what's the application? What'd they do? Stop it. Verse 10. Let us abandon this charging, this exorbitant interest. What should you do? Let me just ask you, what should you do when the Spirit convicts you of your sin? Man, can I just admonish you? Whether you may be, well, you know what, Steve? I don't even know if I believe in God. I don't know that, I don't know where I am in my spiritual walk. I really don't think I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I haven't asked him to be my Lord and my Savior. Or if you're someone that I have followed Jesus for a long time now, regardless, you know what we should do when God can convict the person that doesn't follow after him, right? And that response, that yieldedness of, oh man, I have blown it. Our response to should be, stop it. Oh, Steve, that's so simplistic. Really? Don't ponder it. Don't ponder if you should stop, how you should stop, what are the consequences if I stop. Stop it. Why? Because life awaits. See, to continue in your sin, the result of that is death. But if you stop it, there's some death in that because you're going to die to yourself. True? Oh man, I want to do that or whatever. You're going to die to yourself, but so there's death in that. So I guess in some ways there's death in both of them. But death, the wages of sin is death. But that's a permanent death. That's a death you don't want. The death to my desire for an area of sin, and my desires are different than your desires, but whatever that desire may be, a death to that will produce life. See, I guess if we could put it this way, both of them have holes in the ground. The wages of sin is death, and it's an eternal death, and that hole is buried and doesn't have any hope. But the death to yourself, the willingness to die to a desire, die to an area of sin, if you allow death to come in and you bury that thing, it's like you're planting a seed in the soil, and that seed will eventually produce what? Life. Because it's the Spirit working in you. And anything, listen to me, anything that God does, anything that God is for will produce life. Manifested physically, manifested spiritually. And I could go off on a tangent on that, but I won't. But make plans to correct the situation as quickly as possible. So you stop it, you make plans to correct the situation as quickly as possible. Nehemiah confronted the bankers, verse 11. Nehemiah is telling them to keep all the accounts. You know what he's doing? He's saying, keep all your accounts current. In life, that is the best way to live as well, to keep all your accounts current. You've heard me say it many a times. If you mess up, fess up. Keep your accounts in life current. Deal with this. In other words, deal with the sin now and work on bringing resolution and restitution now. Because if you wait and you let days, months, or even years, and you've not dealt with it, if you've not brought restitution, it will cost you. And we saw it play out in this week. Or I saw it play out in some media stuff this week. Declare your plans for correction in a promise before God. Verse 12. And I called the priests and I made them swear to do as they had promised. Priests represented God to man, but also man to God. Your promise. God, you know what? And it's not so much about your perfection as it is your direction. Is it? Because none of us are going to be perfect on this side, right? I mean, look at your neighbor and say, you're close, but you got a long way to go, right? I mean, none of us are going to be there. Some of you are like, yeah, I saw you drive, Steve. Realize, number four, realize the serious nature of your vow to God. Verse 13. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out of, maybe he be shaken down and emptied. And all the assembly said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Man, when we live an aligned life, it enables us to live a freeing life. I mean, who wants to be free? You know what I mean? I mean, what fun is it to be shackled by something? Just as good alignment with your vehicle brings safety, it reduces drag, it helps increase efficiency, and it makes it easier to navigate. So it is with life. When you live an aligned life, those same things apply to your life. I want to submit to you, as you live an aligned life before Jesus, he produces life and safety and stability and helps you navigate through those seasons where crisis hit because you're going into it with an alignment. See, keep your life accounts short or keep them current. Live with no regrets. Keep our closets clean. That if someone looked on your computer, someone looked at your bank account, someone followed you someplace, and they came around the corner and they saw you, you wouldn't have to go, oh. Or if they opened up your history and it was 4 years ago, you don't have to go, oh. But instead, if you accidentally clicked on something and it was an accident, because that stuff, that junk is everywhere, right? And you say, hey, this happened and I just want to let you know. Robin, I clicked on this, it happened, and I just let you know. Or you have an accountability partner, you let them know, or whatever this, you know, man, with your finances, to be wise, to live with short accounts, and be free. God doesn't want us to live like this. God doesn't want us to worry about looking over our shoulders, wondering if I'm going to run into so-and-so again because I've taken something from them. He wants us to be free. And crisis will come, right? And I guess today is really about a challenge. How are we going to respond to those crises? Well, God says this, live according to my word, and my word will bring you freedom. It's really that simple, and it's really that freeing. And it's the way Christ wants us to live. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Worship team, if you could come. Father God, I'm reminded this week of a song from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. This is what it's like to be free. And Jesus, I thank you that you didn't come to weight us down with law and rituals and burdens, but you came to set the captive free. And God, I thank you that it's not about our perfection. That perfection's going to come in another time, in another place. But while we navigate through this life, living in a broken world with our fallen flesh and an enemy that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy us, God, we need your wisdom in navigating life. We need your help. God, when crisis comes, Lord, may we see it as it is. And Lord, may we respond as Nehemiah responded. Lord, there was this anger there, but Lord, he stepped away. He paused. He didn't respond in a fleshly manner. He controlled his tongue. He controlled his actions. And God, you gave him favor, and the people responded appropriately. And your blessing, as we look on further into the book, we see your blessing upon the people. If you're here this morning, you're just like, Pastor Steve, would you pray for me? I just want the blessing of God to flow unhindered in my life. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand just right where you're at? God, all over this place, you see hands that are raised. You see hearts that are spread wide open that say, God, I just want your blessing to flow in my life. And Lord, if there's anything that's hindering that, God, from flowing, if there's areas of disobedience in my life, God, expose them to me right now, right here. Lord, maybe I even know what they are as I raise my hands to you. God, I want to deal with that right now. And God, just as you gave Nehemiah a plan to respond to the sin that was affecting the people of Israel, so Lord God, I pray that you'd give me a plan. Well, stop it, but also, God, help me to keep my accounts short. God, I want to live free, for it's freedom that Christ has come to set us free. And Lord, so we just lay these things down. We come to you in the name of Jesus, and I just pray resurrection life over each and every one of us. God, I pray that our tomorrow would be, we would approach our tomorrow with not dragging a bunch of suitcases, dragging a bunch of luggage, but we would approach our tomorrow with this freedom, with this anticipation, God, knowing that you're going before us, knowing, God, that you're giving us wisdom on how to navigate stuff. God, for the one here that their first order of business that they need to deal with today is just their relationship with you and allowing you to have proper place in their life. And God, I pray, Lord, as we close with this song, right where they're standing here in a moment, if they want to come to the altar and pray just to have an action step of a new beginning, then Lord God, that's great. But Lord, if it's right where they're at, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, meet them where they're at. God, breathe resurrection life, new beginnings into their spirit being, that they would come alive in Christ and that they would know spiritual life in you, spiritual fullness in you. And God, I thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the favor of God. May we walk in that, in Jesus' holy name.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.